Right, you'll find our text this morning in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Matthew 7 and 12. While you're finding that, I hadn't done it lately and I want to make note of it and tell the choir how much I appreciate their singing. I appreciate having a choir and I appreciate what you put into it. Appreciate you getting here an hour early on Sunday nights and practicing. I appreciate Brother Ernest and Sister Willistine and the work they do with it. I don't take for granted having a good song service and having singers and musicians around the church to do specials. Everybody don't have that. And some people have that, but the people that actually can don't want to. And so just don't. And so I appreciate the ability that God's giving you. I appreciate you, your faithfulness to hone those abilities. And I appreciate your willingness to use them here around the church house. So thank you very much for that. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We pick up where we left off on the Sermon on the Mount. I think, if I've counted correctly, not that it matters much, but I think this is our 28th message, making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and as best I can see, I think four more will finish us up. And you say, well, I don't know about that. I ain't used to those long series like that. Well, this is just preparatory to get you ready for a long series. The next series, Miss Lisa's helped me out, give me some insight. We're going to preach a series on the sins of Brother Boozer, and we expect it could be 100 messages or more. So I'm picking on Brother Boozer there. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, just the one verse we'll read today. The Bible says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What we're preaching on this morning is the first giving of the second great commandment. The first giving of the second great commandment. This is, as far as the New Testament is concerned, this is the first New Testament giving of this great truth that Jesus gives later in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. We'll turn to in just a minute. Of course, the original first giving of this principle to treat others the way you yourself want to be treated was given in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus chapter 19. In verse number 18, it's literally part of the law to treat others in the way that you would want them to treat you. If you remember, and a matter of fact, if you would just turn, hold your place in chapter 7, verse 12, but turn to your right over there to chapter number 22 of Matthew's gospel. We're going to read several verses here in Matthew 22. Verse number 34 is where we're going to pick up. We'll read through verse 40. So you can get the whole setting of what happens when Jesus officially gives the second great commandment. Verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which commandment in the law? So they're trying to trip him up. The Sadducees have had their turn. He's put them to silence. Now the Pharisees are gathered together. They're having a committee meeting and saying, what can we ask him that he won't be able to answer, or that will paint him in a corner, or catch him between a rock and a hard place? So this lawyer thinks he has the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And of course, you know the intent behind that is there's many commands given in the law, and in one sense, they're all equal. And he would suppose to be able to say, well, of course, Jesus would have to answer that a particular one is the greatest, and he would hope to be able to paint Jesus as slighting the other commands. But he's not able to do that. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I don't think the Pharisee was able to argue. As a matter of fact, he didn't argue. Later on in the text, if you read further beyond verse 40, you'll find that they never asked him any questions beyond that point. But he said, they asked him for one. The lawyer said among the Pharisees, he said, which is the greatest commandment? And he answers his question, but he gives him an extra. He says, I'll not just tell you the greatest commandment, but I'll tell you the one that's next to it, that's running at a very close second. So after having answered him in verse 37, that the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, he said, this is the first and great commandment. But verse 39, he says, and the second is like unto it. In other words, they're very similar. Jesus says, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second great commandment. Next to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so that's why we say in Matthew 7, verse 12, it's the first giving in the New Testament, at least, of the second great commandment. Jesus says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you know what that means? It means if you'll read and heed these two commandments, not to say that we would disregard any of the Word of God, but you would keep all of the law and you would obey all of the prophets if you just follow these two commands. That's why they are number one and number two. If you love God like you ought to love God, and you love your neighbor like you ought to love your neighbor, there's not many folk left for you to do wrong, is there? That's what he's saying. He said, you follow these two commands, you'll be doing well. So I'm back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 now. Jesus is given revolutionary change when he gives this command in the Sermon on the Mount. It really sums up, he's already told us over here in chapter 22 that this commandment, you can hang the law and the prophets, and you can also hang the rest of this Sermon on the Mount. Everything that's come before this point, everything that'll come after this point, it can all hang on this truth it's giving you in verse number 12. It's revolutionary change that he gives in this command. I want to explain to you why I say that it's revolutionary change that he gives with this command. It's because every previous form of this basic principle has been given in purely negative terms. What I'm saying to you is this concept of how we treat other people meaning something, the concept of how we treat other people actually mattering, is not a new concept. It didn't come along, Jesus taking on a robe of flesh. It was already mentioned, as we have mentioned, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. But even in between those times, even outside of Judaism and even outside of Christianity, the concept of how you treat other people matters has been dealt with extensively. But the difference is, dealing with the subject of how we treat other people has always been dealt with in the negative, never in the positive. Jesus is the first and only to deal with this concept, with this principle of how we treat other people matters. He's the first to deal with it in the positive. Let me explain to you what I mean. I'm going to give you about four just brief quotations and examples. So a Jewish rabbi, well-known Jewish rabbi, known by the name of Rabbi Hillel, here's what he's quoted as saying: what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And it sounds like a double first cousin to what we're reading in Matthew 7 and 12. What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. That's what the rabbi said. Then in the book of Tobit, that's one of the apocryphal books that's not in the Bible, maybe good writing, but that's not inspired writing. But here's what's written in the book of Tobit. What thou thyself hatest, to no man do. What thou thyself hatest, to no man do. Again, this sounds in the same vein of thought. It sounds closely related to what we're learning in Matthew 7 and 12. But the two that we've already read and the two that we're about to read are to the negative. And I'll explain to you more about that after we read these next two. Everybody's heard of Confucius, right? Well, what would a sermon be without a good Confucius quote? Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. I don't think Confucius was confused about that. There was a Greek philosopher named Epictetus, I believe is how you pronounce his name. Here's what he said. He said, "What you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others." What you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others. What's unique about all four of these, and I've already said it, they all address this principle of how you treat other people matters, but they're all addressing it to the negative and not to the positive. In other words, what they're addressing is don't treat people wrongly. Don't mistreat people. Don't do bad things to people if you wouldn't want those bad things done to you. Most of them address it from a principle of something like what we would call karma. What goes around comes around. That sort of thing. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach karma. The Bible teaches the law of sowing and reaping. But all of these instances, these are just four. There's many others. But the world over, in every major religion, every major philosopher, they dealt with this principle, this concept of how you treat other people matters. But it was always historically dealt with in the negative. Don't treat others poorly in a way that you would not want to be treated. And that is good. And that is sound. But that's incomplete. It's incomplete. There's no positive there. And that's why I initially said Jesus he revolutionized this command, this principle of it matters how you treat other people. In every case, the emphasis is negative, falling short of God's perfect standard. When the emphasis is to the negative, it falls short of God's perfect standard. Now, this is where it begins to get personal with us. Self-interest is at the center. All of these four previous quotes from the Jewish rabbi, the Book of Tobit, Confucius, the Greek philosopher, every one of those deals with self-interest. Self is at the center of it. Because what they're saying is you mistreat others, eventually mistreatment will come your way. Self-interest is at the center. What it boils down to is this. Man's basic problem, buckle your seatbelt if you don't have it on, this is going to offend some of you. Man's basic problem is preoccupation with self. That's man's basic problem. When you treat our problem like an onion and just peel away layer after layer, when you get to the central problem of humanity, it is preoccupation with self. Isn't that what brought about sin in the garden? Preoccupation with self. More interested in self than spouse, and more interested in self than God. And that's what brought about the original sin, is it not? It absolutely is. Man's basic problems, preoccupation with self. Here's the seatbelt part I wanted to mention to you. We are innately beset with narcissism. That's a word nowadays that everybody likes to throw around. I don't know a divorced person that wasn't married to a narcissist. Do you? I mean, everybody gets divorced and it's immediate that you have to go somewhere through 6 months and a year of posting 10 to 12 posts per week about what it's like to live with a narcissist. But the reality is and I'm not making light of people that go through a divorce, but is it possible that everybody was married to a narcissist? I used to say no, but you know what I say now? Yes, both of them were married to narcissists. You know why? Because we're all narcissistic. That's exactly right. Let me explain further what I mean about that. Most people might not even know what it means. I said we're innately beset with narcissism. You know where that name comes from, narcissism? Well, it comes from a Greek mythological character named Narcissus, who spent his life admiring his reflection in a pool of water. He spent his entire life admiring his reflection in a pool of water. And so that's where the word narcissism and narcissist derives from. It's from the name of that Greek mythological character. And that's what a narcissist is one who is just innately occupied with himself or herself. And that is the sin we've already established when you peel away all the layers of our onion. When you get to the core, it's self-interest and self-absorption. That's what brought about the original fall. No interest in spouse, no interest in Savior, only interested in self. And so that's where we all are. Every sin results from preoccupation with self. Now, I want us to slow down, and I want you to consider what I just said. I don't know how much attention you've paid to what I've said thus far, but you really need to pay attention at this point. And I want you to survey sin, and I want you to think about what I'm telling you. I just said that every sin results from preoccupation with self. Every sin is a result of preoccupation with self. I want what I want. I want to have what I want to have. I want to satisfy myself. I want to satisfy my desires, my flesh, my needs, my wants, my goals, my dreams, whatever it is. All of our sin is a result of preoccupation with self. And beloved, listen, I'm no different and you're no different. At our very basic nature, at our core, we are completely and totally absorbed with ourself. That's the reality of the matter. We sin because we're totally selfish. That's why we sin. We try to paint it as some big struggling boy, the devil's after me. No, you sin because you're selfish. Same reason I sin. We sin because we are selfish. Totally devoted to self rather than God and others. That's who we pledge allegiance to, is self. And our own ambitions, our own goals, our own personal wants and desires. Again, every sin is a result of self-interest. That's the reality of it. Only Jesus gives the fullness of truth, both the positive and negative, in this verse. Now, we've said that this is the first giving of the second great command. We've looked at the second giving over there later in Matthew chapter number 22. We've looked at these four quotes from great leaders and philosophers. They all dealt with it from the negative. Don't do bad because you don't want bad done to you. But did anybody say anything about doing something good to somebody? Nobody said anything about doing something good to somebody. Do you know why all of these men said don't do bad to somebody? Well, because you don't want bad done to you, and if you do bad to somebody, bad will come back to you. And ultimately, all of those quotes is a big old word salad that says, I want to do right to people because I sure don't want bad to come back to me. What is that? Self-interest. That's self-interest. That's where we come back to full circle, right? It's all about self-interest. Jesus revolutionized this principle of it matters how you treat other people when he not only dealt with the negative, but dealt with the positive. He dealt with the positive aspect of it. Look at it again. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All things, the good and the bad. Not only if you don't want somebody to steal from you, you shouldn't steal. But if you're in need and you need somebody to do good and give to you, then you ought to give. You ought to help somebody else. I had a conversation with a man Friday evening, I guess it was, in town. I ran across him, and I was his pastor for some time, and we talked for a little while at length, and he was talking about current things and then things of the past that had went on, and he talked about some folk that we helped when I was the pastor there. And the situation was, there was little children in the house. I say little. They were teenagers. They had no water, no way to take a bath. The kids didn't have anything to eat. Mama was working, but it took everything she had, and they were still falling behind. Daddy was too sorry to lift a finger to do anything. And so I went to the people's house and I took them money to pay their water bill. It was a substantial amount of money. And this fellow told me, and he wasn't being disrespectful to me. He said, I've come to a place I don't believe we ought to do that. He said, I think if folks ain't members of our church, tithing members in good standing, we ought not help them. You know what the problem with that is? You don't have any Bible for it. That's the problem with that. Now, we ought to be good stewards of God's money. If we know that we're paying a man's light bill and he's taking his money and buying drugs and beer and cigarettes, that's not being a good steward of God's money. But helping little boys and girls be able to take a bath and put food in their stomach is not a bad thing, at least in my appraisal. It's not. You say, what was the fruit of it? Did the whole household get saved? No, they didn't. The mom and daddy eventually wound up in a divorce. She remarried. I think he's dead now. Two boys and one little girl. And both of the boys have been to prison. The girl hadn't. But I tell you what they did. I got those kids in church. And I was able to preach to them and give them the gospel. And the little girl come back years later and brought her family, her little kids with her for some time. And they heard the gospel. They heard the truth. It's worth a couple of water bills. But what I'm saying is this. It's easy for us to get self-focused and think about what's best for us. As long as we don't do bad to people, we think we're doing all right. You hear people witnessing to folks on the street, and you'll see it on film, and they'll say, are you a good person? Well, yeah, I don't rob anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I don't steal, and talk about all the bad things that they don't do to other people. That's only half of it. That's the negative. That's what these four philosophers and religious leaders were talking about. Don't do bad to other people. And almost always that's an effort to prevent bad from returning back to you. Self-interest. Jesus tells us here, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He said, you can hang it all right there. Treat other people like you want to be treated. Not just to the negative of not talking to them like a dog. And it matters how you talk to people. You want me to tell you how to see what kind of character somebody has? I mean, what they really are at their core? Don't watch how they treat their superiors. Don't watch how they treat people who have something to offer them. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you watch a human being and watch how they treat people that currently and probably never will have anything to offer them. Watch how they treat people that currently and probably never will have anything to offer them. And that's what that person is at their core. Sadly, you're going to find most of the world's population is not what you had hoped they would be. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, treat everybody the way you want to be treated. That's the supervisor. That's the person who has connections that you think might be able to help you somewhere down the road. And it's the person that right now, today, has absolutely nothing to offer you and will probably never in your lifetime ever have anything to offer to you. You treat that person right. You say, boy, that's a big step. It ain't the last step. Not only should we treat those that are our superior, those that can help us, we ought to treat them right, not because of the fact that they're our superior or that they can help us, but because Jesus said to. We also ought to treat the person that currently has nothing to offer us and probably never will have anything to offer us, we treat them right. Why? There's nothing to be gained. Because Jesus said to. But I told you that wasn't the last step. The people that mistreat us. Now, we're getting in the thick of it, are we not? The people that mistreat us. The people that have lied about us. The people that have not acted toward us as they should. Let's read our verse one time because some of you lifted an eyebrow. We need to get back to Scripture. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. It means you treat people the way you would want to be treated, irrespective of how they have or are currently treating you. You treat them the way you would want to be treated. You know how you want to be treated. You want to be treated with respect. You want to be treated fairly. You want to be treated, as we'd call it, right. You just want to be treated right. Well, that's how we're expected to treat other people. That's how we're expected to treat other people. I'd written down here, Jesus alone can give the power to live by that truth. And that's exactly right. We don't have it in us to live by that truth. Let me explain that to you. What is within us is what created the problem to start with. You can rest assured that what's within us can't fix the problem, because what's within us is what created the problem. Our fallen nature, our Adamic nature, our depraved nature is what causes us to be narcissistic at our core. What did Narcissus do? He looked in, spent his entire life looking at a pool of water, at a mere reflection image of himself, totally self-consumed and totally self-absorbed. And we live our life day by day, and honestly, beloved, I'm not trying to put you in a state of depression, but the truth is, we live almost every day of our life self-absorbed. We get up and go about our day saved by grace, but absorbed with self. That's why Christian folks act like they act in public. That's why Christian folks get at the red light and the light turns green and 3 seconds later they're honking and shaking their fist at somebody that they don't even know. Because I've got to hurry up and get my nails done or deposit my money in the bank, never thinking about that some single mama that her husband's left her and she's trying to figure out how she's going to feed her kids and keep the power turned on. We're absorbed with ourselves. Self-absorbed, and it's sinful, and it's stinky, and it's nasty. Totally self-absorbed. We don't recognize it because usually in our day-to-day life, it's demonstrated on an average day in multiple small events. It's not in one big, gigantic affair to where we totally take advantage of somebody or something along those lines. It's just in the small day-to-day details. Every conversation, every situation we enter to, it is hardwired in our nature to weigh things in the balance and see which benefits me the most. And which way do I choose? I choose which way benefits me the most. Self-interest. You know what Jesus said? He said, which way benefits the other man the most? Choose that way. Treat other people like you want to be treated. It must come from outside of our fallen nature, from the Holy Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Love. That's what's absent within us. That's what's absent in our Adamic nature is an absence of love. That's why what's already naturally within us can't fix the problem. Self-centeredness is all that's within us. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit of God. A person must be regenerated and then permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God that permanently indwells us upon saving us. Listen, He's the only one that can do that work inside of us and cause us to bring this to pass. Let me quickly say this. A complete unbeliever, an unregenerate person can read verse 12, contemplate it, see the philosophical benefit of it, and bring it to pass in their life for some short stint of time. Even an unbeliever can bring this to pass for a short stint of time. But I tell you, it'll take the Holy Ghost of God living in your heart over the long haul, not a sprint, but a marathon, over the long trajectory of life to cause you to live a lifestyle that says, Christ before me, others before me. I'm going to treat other people like I want to be treated. That's the boss man. That's those that can benefit me. That's those that will never have anything to benefit me. And that's the ones that's mistreated me. That's the ones that's taken advantage of me. That's the ones that said things about me that are untrue. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about giving them multiple opportunities to repeat the same offense against you. I'm talking about just treating people right. Not shaming people. We've bought into this cultural concept that we have of, you've heard it, I've said it, burn me once, shame on you. Somebody finish that for me. What's the rest of it say? Burn me twice, shame on me. In other words, you won't get a second chance to wrong me, buddy. You might have got me one time, and that's shame on you. But if I'm fool enough to let you burn me again, shame on me. That's a bad slogan to live by. You know, Brother Harvey Ware has told me more times than I can count, Brother Ronnie, better to be done wrong than to do wrong. Better to be done wrong than to do wrong. The moral of the story is this. God treated you like he'd want to be treated, and that's how he expects you to treat others. I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel. We're going to read a couple of different texts, and then we're going to be finished. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13, 34. Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That looks something like Matthew 7 and 12. And I understand that in this context, we're talking about among believers. He's talking about among believers right here. But that's all right. We can work on that too. Verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, and beyond being shed abroad in your heart, being shed abroad from your heart upon others, you don't look very much like a believer. That's what the Bible's saying. One more text over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. You know this verse very well. We love him because he first loved us. We were unlovable. The Bible teaches this. Hear me now. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us while we were yet enemies of God. You remember who I've told you that you ought to treat in the way you want to be treated? Number one, those that are over you and those that can benefit you. Number two, those that are neutral. They haven't done anything to you, but they're never going to be a benefit to you. But that third group and that hard group is which ones? The ones that have wronged you, we could sum it up and say our enemies. And what did the Bible say? Christ died for us while we were yet enemies with God. We love him because he first loved us. And that's why it is Christ-like to take Matthew 7 and 12 and put it in shoe leather and treat everybody the way you want to be treated, not just your Christian brothers and sisters, not just people that have the potential to help you in some way, not just those that are neutral that haven't hurt you but will never be able to help you, but even those that have hurt you and may potentially hurt you in the future. That's what God done. That's exactly what God done with you and what he done with me when we saved our soul. We had no inclination toward God, no heart toward God whatsoever. Listen to me now. If God would have left you alone like you leave people alone that have wronged you, if God would have left you alone, you'd have left God alone and you'd have been on your way to hell this morning. You were born an enemy to God. You didn't have to sign paperwork saying so or buy a t-shirt that said it. You were born an enemy of God. You were born liars, born sinners, and yet God, who had been offended by your sin guiltiness and needed nothing from you, came and extended love to you and saved your soul and changed you. We love him because he first loved us. That's what God demonstrated in our life. And that's why you can hang the law and the prophets on that second great commandment. That's why it sums up everything in the law and the prophets. If you will treat other people the way you want to be treated, you'll never be more Christ-like than treating everybody the way that you want to be treated. Verse 20, I want to read it to you. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's to do with the Christian family, but it can also be applied to the human family. Even the lost people, even the unregenerate, even the God-denying infidel, even the one that curses your name, even the one that would spit on you if you got within distance of them. Even those, that's the ones that we're supposed to treat the way we want to be treated. God help us. He said, preacher, I hope one day I can be like you and get that done. No, I didn't say I had done it. I didn't say I had mastered it. I'm still a student in the school of Christ. But God help us. God help us to march forward and get closer to being what God wants us to be. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, if y'all would come and read us a hymn, we'll bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and grace in our lives. Thank you for your goodness. And God, we've read a text this morning. We've tried to rightly handle a text that calls upon a child of God to live up to his name. And God, it's not always easy to do wrapped in this robe of flesh, because we are just what we preach this morning. We are self-centered. We're self-absorbed. We're narcissistic by nature. We're our own favorite subjects, and we are highly offended when we feel violated by the actions of other people. God, help us to recognize that remaining fact that you loved us while we were sinners, loved us while we were enemies, looked for us while we wasn't looking for you, made peace with us while we were still on the warpath. God, you had all of that arranged in eternity past. And God, you set all of that in motion. You saved us, Lord, when we were enemies. So God, help us to love our enemies, to care for their welfare, to be concerned for them. Not just to pray for them because you said pray for them, but help us come to a place to where we legitimately and truly care for those that don't care for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.